I've often thought that the Lord has a great sense of humor. A great sense of humor because one of my favorite hymns is what we were just able to sing together. And I have a touch of laryngitis, and I couldn't join in other than just mouthing the words. So, the Lord willing, we'll get through this morning. Also, I bring greetings to you on behalf of George and Beth Budd. As you know, they were with us for many years, leading our Lenten lessons for 20-plus years, and they are both tied up medically these days, and I visited them a week or so ago, and they wanted to be remembered to the congregation. So continue to keep George and Beth in your prayers, but bless them for their many years of service. Well, this morning, the Lord willing, you and I are going to take a look at the authenticity of Scripture, of the Word of God. Important for every believer in Jesus the Christ is that His Word is absolutely authentic. We need to keep this mind. The fact is, His Word is infallible, indestructible, and indispensable. So now let us read the Word of God as we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. There are many verses and words in this passage that many sermons could be preached on. However, let us hear the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And incidentally, we sang about that in the choruses this morning, Face to Face with Jesus. And in my Bible, whenever something refers to the rapture, which is when the church is going to be taken up to be with Jesus, I put the word R. So I have at least the letter R there. So prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope on the grace given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You and I will be face to face with Jesus when that rapture occurs. Carrying on in the reading of verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have been purified, that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. For the grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At the end of this chapter, Peter writes, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is a very important truth for believers in Jesus Christ to which we must hold fast. There are many organizations, even cults and societies today, that would like to convince us that the Word of God is not true, that we do not follow the Word of God, and the written Word of God isn't the Word of God. There are many who say that, and for believers, this is not good for us. We must realize that it is the Word of God. Just a little tangent, and the tangent is this. This is a very brief definition and simple definition, but believers, we need to stand on the Word of God. That's vital. That's important. And the Word of God is written in the Word, the Bible. Now, there are cults that exist, and you always know a cult A cult always adds to the Word of God. Always adds to the Word of God. That's a cult. And then there are the people who follow the liberal side of theology. And the liberals always take away from the Word of God. So cults add to it. Liberals take away from it. I'm not talking about political parties. I'm talking about theological preference. And if you're a liberal theologian, you will take away from the Word of God. You will say, well, that doesn't belong. Well, this isn't really it. These weren't the words of Jesus and what have you. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, for you and for me, we need to remember that the Word is absolutely vital and it is foundational to our belief. We're going to examine three major topics over this week and next week. This morning, we're just going to deal with one. But the three topics are the infallibility, the indestructibility, and the indispensability of God's Word. These three topics, but this morning, just the infallibility of the Word of God. By the way of introduction, the word of using the word infallibility doesn't mean divine approval. Now, it's divine approval on the Word of God, but not on every action that appears in the Word of God. So there are many actions that we find in Scripture that do not receive divine approval. I think, for example, of the action by Adam and Eve that is recorded. God wanted us to know this story, but it was not approved what their action undertook. I think of David and Jacob in Scripture, and things that they did not have divine approval. God included them there for you and for me to know how humankind has backtracked. I think of a number of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel, there were those who did what God wanted them to do. But the majority of them did things in their own way. They didn't rely upon God at all. These were not receiving divine approval, but they are included in God's Word. Infallibility also does not mean every modern-day translation is faultless. The original manuscripts of the Scripture are known as autographs. Now that means, say Paul, for example, in the New Testament, that Paul would write or have written on his behalf a chapter or a verse or whatever it happens to be, or the entire book, and that would be known as an autograph. Now, as near as we know, as those who study Scripture know, there are no original autographs remaining today. In fact, what we have are copies of copies down through the centuries. As a matter of interest, though, there are over 1,150 Old Testament early manuscripts that exist in the original language that have been examined by Hebrew scholars, and they said there's a unity. There's no area in what they have written where they contradict each other. And that's absolutely amazing. And in terms of the New Testament, the number of copies that they have from the original is far surpasses what they have for the Old Testament. But it's absolutely marvelous that down through the years, we end up with the Word of God. The other item we need to keep in mind is that the original Scripture in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And then in the New Testament, it was written in Greek, Aramaic, and part of the Old Testament. But anyway, these had to be translated into modern-day languages. And praise God for that, because if you and I, many years ago, wanted to read God's Word, we could only read it either in Hebrew or in Greek or later on in Latin. That's the only way it could be read. And then, empowered by the Spirit of God, there were people on earth who decided we really needed to have the Bible in our own language. So you think of all the languages over the world, and then we have the Word of God that is before us. One of the most interesting truths is that when people, translators, are going to translate from the Greek or the Hebrew into the language of the day, they need to know Greek and Hebrew in order to do that. They don't translate it from an English translation into another language. It comes from the original Hebrew and Greek. I admire translators, those who have been involved in translating the Word of God in the local dialect and in the language of the people. And we can praise God for all who did in years gone by. and we end up with the Word of God before us. This is a praise God item. As Peter said, the Word of the Lord stands forever. Praise be to God. The Word of the Lord, the Holy Scripture, the Bible, is God's infallible record to men and God's infallible rule for men. Record and rule for mankind. God's infallible record to men. Excuse me for a moment. God's infallible record to men. We discover the Word of God that we before us is divinely inspired, divinely indicted or written, and divinely imprinted. Important terms for you and for me. Divinely inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another translation says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then we read this. Inspiration has been defined as the supernatural activity of God on the human mind by which the apostles, prophets, and sacred writers were qualified to set forth divine truth without any mixture of error. Now that's a mouthful when we think about it, but what it simply means is this. God's Holy Spirit so enacted and reacted to an individual, a human on this earth, that they were able to write down God's thoughts, God's words, and have them for us, and without error. The Bible, the Word of God, has been written over a period of 1,500 years by around 40 authors, all of which had different backgrounds. The absolutely amazing truth is the profound unity of Scripture, which clearly indicates that this had to be given to mankind from an outside source, given to mankind supernaturally, the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit, working on the minds and hearts, and indeed on the hands of those who were able to write and have the Word of God. We think of all this, the Bible is the only book that correctly presents prophecies that always occur when they are supposed to and at exactly the right time. Now, for example, there are at least 333 prophecies concerning Christ, the Lord. They were filled to the letter. 333 prophecies about Jesus filled to the letter. Now, we learn from mathematicians and the law of probability, there is only one chance, one in 83 billion, that this could happen to one person. And yet it did. And we might ask the question, how was all this possible? And the answer is one answer. That one answer is through God's Holy Spirit working through human writers. It's a supernatural book that's come to us, and we have it before us today. God's Spirit inspired the prophets, the sacred writers, and apostles to write what they have written. God's Word is, keep it in mind, divinely inspired, divinely indicted, meaning written. We read these words, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These were not original man-made thoughts. These were thoughts that came from the Holy One, came to their minds, came to their hearts, and ended up in the writing. Such men were so compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit above and beyond their times that they were able to see, hear, and record things quite outside their experience and outside human imaginations. Someone has written, under the Holy Spirit's control, fallible men became infallible and faultless in the act of speaking or writing, in the act of speaking or writing on behalf of God the Father. I think, for example, of the Apostle John. Now we know, we're quite familiar with John. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he was also inspired by God's Holy Spirit to write the book of Revelation. Now, it just wasn't inspiration coming into John and into his mind so that he could write it. He was actually transported from the first century into the time way in advance, even beyond where we are today. This is absolutely incredible that John was able to see back then what was going to happen in the now and some things that are going to happen even in our future. It's amazing. This had to be a supernatural act. I think of Daniel, the prophet. Daniel was also taken out of his time, and he saw things ahead. He saw four major kingdoms that were going to emerge. And then he saw the final kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, that was going to come. Now, this was thousands of years ago. How is this possible? This couldn't be possible through the mind of man. It had to be through an influence that came into them. And this was God's Holy Spirit influence into their minds, the mind of Daniel, the prophet, in the mind of John the Revelator, to record all of these things so that you and I have them. It's a praise God item. That's why we know that the Word of God is divinely inspired, divinely indicted, and divinely imprinted. One of the most impressive incidents that we find in the Word of God is when two men were walking from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. Now, this was after Jesus had been crucified. After he was buried, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. So they were leaving Jerusalem and going back to Emmaus. All their hope and trust in Jesus had been shattered at that moment because they thought he was dead, and that was it. However, as they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus came alongside. Now, for some reason, I really don't understand why, but God hid the fact that this was Jesus talking to these two men on their way to Emmaus. They didn't know who he was. They found out a little bit later, but they didn't know at that point. And then we read in Scripture, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Now that must have been an absolutely marvelous Bible lesson. What a time that would be to be in the presence of Jesus, even though they didn't know who he was at that moment. But Jesus was explaining all of the references to him in the Old Testament. And this would be absolutely incredible. In this one verse, among many, Jesus puts his stamp of approval and authority not only on the Old Testament scriptures, but also on the New Testament record, which hadn't been written yet. And even this activity, when Jesus was with the two men on the way to from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that had not yet been written. It was written sometime later. And Jesus put his stamp of authority and approval on it. We read these words, "For judgment," Jesus said, "I have come into this world so that the blind man or person will see, and those who think they see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, will become blind." It's always been an amazing truth to me that the religious leaders of the day, they expected the Savior, the Messiah, to come. They weren't looking for him, and they didn't know he was here when he arrived. We will know when he has arrived at that rapture time, because it'll be another supernatural event. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Do you notice that? Jesus says, "I give you my peace." It's not the same kind of peace that the world will give to you or society will give to you. It's my peace. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And then we read, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Holy Spirit can only do what God the Father wants him to do, can only say what God the Father wants him to say. That was the same with Jesus. Jesus only did everything that God the Father wanted him to do. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were so intricately connected that they were of one mind in doing all that needed to be done. We have observed this morning the Word of the Lord, the Holy Scripture, the Bible, is God's infallible record to men. But we also see that it is God's infallible rule for men. Now, of course, you know men means mankind. And you know, mankind means humankind. So it's a record for humankind, and it is a rule for humankind. We're reminded that the Bible is the Word of God. Over centuries, many have thought that the Bible should be the absolute authority on absolutely everything and every subject. And that's simply not so. The Bible was never intended to teach the knowledge that men, by patient labor and research, may obtain for themselves, something that we all should pick up on and know. We read this in the Word of God: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Now, before I read the next scripture, I want to tell you a little story. There was a country preacher, and he met a man. This was during the hippie age. And this man came, young man came, long hair and poorly dressed and so on. And he said to this country preacher, "You know, there is no God." And so the country preacher said, "Well, that's very interesting. Did you know that your name is written in the Bible?" "No," the young man says. The country preacher said to him, "Well, when you get a chance, get yourself a Bible and turn to Psalm 14, verse 1. Now we'll see Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So this young man's name as a fool was written in Scripture. In terms of other knowledge, for example, the Bible was never intended to be the authority in science or philosophy or history or other subjects like geometry and technology and computer science, although I have an idea there's more with computers that can be done today with the Word of God than ever has done before. And there are those who've been studying this very carefully and find there are codes throughout Scripture. Kind of interesting. Maybe that'll all be revealed someday. At the same time, however, we need to know that while the overall intention of the Bible is not to provide exact knowledge on absolutely every subject, it is important for us to know this. A man by the name of Sir Charles Marston, a businessman and an archaeologist, stated this: "There are no contradictions between the facts stated in the Scriptures and the facts that have been ascertained and brought to light in any department of literary and scientific research." No contradictions. The Bible was never intended to be an overall authority of philosophy, although this wonderful book does contain sound philosophy and it contains sound history. Some scientists would take an entirely different approach if they accepted the first 11 chapters of Genesis as fact. In fact, you and I would be good to accept the first 11 chapters of Genesis as fact. Not fiction, not legend, not myth, but fact. The first 11 chapters. It changes your entire perspective. We discover that we were created. We didn't evolve. We discover all the things that went on in the world at that time and why the world is like it is today by accepting the fact of Scripture in Genesis chapters 1 to 11. The Bible was never intended to be an overall authority on history, although no other book gives such a record of history, of human history, as the Bible does itself. In the last analysis, the Bible was intended to be an infallible record to men and an infallible rule for men in all matters of faith and practice. For this reason, the church, now remember, the church is not an organization. The church is not an institution. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, past, present, and future. Every person who puts their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord is part of the body of Christ. We are the church. And so when we think about this, the church, down through the ages, has acknowledged the supreme authority of the Bible as the repository for the message of salvation. Nowhere else are we going to find out how people can be saved. We find out in the Word of God and because of the Word of God. And it's also the repository of the only rule of faith and obedience, teaching people what they are to believe concerning God and what God requires of us as humans. The first 11 chapters of Genesis set the foundation of providing a biblical worldview for believers. Years ago, someone summed this up by taking the word Bible and applying the following description: B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. Basic instruction before leaving earth. Now let me tell you something. You and I will not get our basic instruction about life now and life in the future without the knowledge that we find in the Word of God. It's God's Word that gives us the information that we need and how we can have our eternity assured by putting our trust in Jesus. Remember this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And in verse 17 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that the man or person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. Did you know that the good work you want to do as a believer, God already knows you're going to do them? He already has set it up so that you could do it. That's why we have to be so astute to God's Spirit working within us. God's Spirit comes in the moment we accept Christ as Savior and Lord. He comes into our life, and then he begins a transformation process in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. Now, I've noticed over the years, there are some people where this happens instantaneously, like the Apostle Paul, for example. And there have been people down through the years who've had that kind of experience. But my experience has been that it is gradual. I agree with the instantaneous experiences, but I also agree with the gradual experiences, that God's Holy Spirit comes in and gradually molds us into what Christ wants us to be. And that's the beauty of attending church regularly, of reading God's Word, of praying regularly. We get God's Word into our mind, and ultimately it comes into our conscious and into our subconscious, never into our unconsciousness, but into our subconscious. And then when the Word of God does this through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become more like Christ in our thinking and in our actions. I've often prayed that the Lord would give me the same kind of compassion for others that Jesus had for people, that kind of compassion that we reach out. Let us remember this: the infallibility of the Word of God. It is the basic Christian foundational principle to which every believer must adhere. Now, I had completed this message some weeks ago, but last week, just before presenting the message today, I read something from Dr. David Jeremiah. And let me read it to you. The Bible works on our attitudes, giving us less bitterness and impatience, more love and happiness. This is God's Word working in your heart and mind. It works on our conversation, helping us to speak more wisely and confidently. It works on our minds, removing the filth and focusing our thoughts on what is true and noble. It works on our habits, forming us increasingly into the image of Christ. Into the image of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us were examples of Jesus wherever we are and wherever we go? In a sense, if we were all Christ's, to reach out and touch the hearts of people. Now, you and I know we're not the Christ. Only Jesus is the Christ, and only Jesus can save. Nothing else can. No one else can. Only Jesus. But praise be to God that we have his Word, and his Word is before us. We believe that the Bible is the written Word, and we believe that Jesus is the living Word. And so, with his Spirit living within us, the living Word within us, and the Holy Spirit, and the written Word of God, you and I will defeat Satan at every moment of every day. Father, we thank you for your Word. It's the fact that it is infallible. The original autographs are absolutely perfect in every way. Copies may have varied over the years, but nonetheless, we have your word. And your Holy Spirit is so guided that your word has come down to us today, and we put our trust in you, Lord Jesus, the living word, and we put our trust in the Holy Bible, your written word. We praise you and we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.